want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And get that in one hand, please. And then I want you to also, in the other hand, grab Luke 22. Matthew 19 and Luke 22. Mark, can you make sure everything's muted except me? It's ringing a little bit. We may need to bring the A's back. My pointer's right here, by the way, on the pulpit. Got it. So, all right. Matthew 19 and Luke 22. Okay. Well, I want to give you the final message here in a series I was doing on the fact that the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, more than anybody else, how that Paul was given a distinct message and a distinct ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Paul's background was pretty rough. We know that he was Saul of Tarsus, that's what he was known as. And we know that he was the enemy of Christ. We know that he was dedicated to destroying Christ's church. And you know what's ironic to me? And this is so amazing what the Lord can do. Here's a man that was dedicated to destroying Christ's church. But yet he would become the very vehicle through which God would teach his church. And God gave Paul 13 books written directly to the church, the body of Christ. So the man that was dedicated to destroying the church now becomes the very vehicle through which Christ is going to teach the church sound doctrine for the dispensation of grace that we live in today. If you look up at the basic timeline chart, do we have that, Amanda? Yeah. Actually, that's the wrong one. Can we go to the basic timeline? There we go. This period right here that you're looking at after the cross, the parentheses, we call it the mystery because it was unrevealed until God revealed this time of grace to Paul. But you know, that parentheses there represents 2,000 years of history now. We've been living in that parentheses for 2,000 years. Well, God, of course, knew that we would need sound doctrine by which to live our lives as Gentiles who, you know, we're not part of Israel and we didn't come under the wings of Israel and we wouldn't live by the Old Testament law system that Israel had. So there would be a need for doctrine. There'd be a need for sound doctrine and for you know, good sound teaching on which the church would conduct itself. And by which the church would, you know, select leaders and by which the church would function and operate. There, all these things would be necessary. So you have God raising up this man in Acts 9 when he already had 12. So now all of a sudden he raises up this other apostle named Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He saves him and then he begins to give him this information that we would need for this parentheses that we would be living in. Because the doctrine back here, under the law, that's not going to work for a Gentile, you know, living today. The doctrine here that he had given for the kingdom wasn't going to work here. So there would be a necessity for God to raise up this other apostle and he would give us sound doctrine. He told Timothy, he said, you know what I teach in all the churches. And he told Timothy, you need to teach them to follow me, follow what I've said. Remember in Philippians, the things that thou hast heard of me and seen in me and been taught by me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He told Timothy, the things that thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so there was this necessity, and so we were examining why it is so important that you understand the distinct message and ministry of Paul. Why was that so important? Why is it so important that we understand the distinct message and ministry of Paul? Well, number one, we said because his message and ministry were aimed directly at the Gentile church over and over and over. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Paul said, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Over and over, Paul says that he's our apostle, our minister, our teacher. And so it's very important that we understand his message and ministry, because he's going to give us our direct mail for this parenthesis that we're living in. Now, can I learn valuable information and can I make practical application from Old Testament scriptures? Yes or no? Yeah, that's why we preach all the Bible here at Crossroads. And you go online, you look at our archive and all the Old Testament books we've covered, and we'll cover more in the future, guaranteed. But there's so much we can learn from that. See, and can I learn things as I read about the tribulation and the kingdom that's going to come on the earth one day? Absolutely. But it's important that I also understand the direct mail that God's given me, so that I'm not tossed to and fro, and that I'm not carried about with every wind of doctrine. I need something to stabilize me for today. And that's why, you know, God raised up Paul. Now, the second thing we examine is that we need to understand his unique message and ministry, because Paul's teachings were given to him directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear that Christ chose to reveal to Paul a body of truth that had been kept hidden previously. It was not made known in other ages, the Bible says. It was hidden in Christ from the foundation of the world. He said that it was made known unto him. It was a mystery, but now it's been made known. And Paul then revealed it to us. Well, God gave it to Paul by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul learn the doctrine that he gave us for this parentheses time period? Did Paul get that doctrine that he gave us? Did he get it from Peter? No. He makes it clear he didn't get it from Peter. Did he get it from James, John? No. He got it by direct revelation, he said, of Jesus Christ in Galatians 1. The next thing we looked at, I'm just reviewing here, is that we need to understand Paul, because Paul aptly represents the body of Christ today. Now, we're going to talk more about this tonight, about how the 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But you think about Paul, did he say, I am one of the apostles of the Gentiles? Is that what he said? He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. One apostle representing the one body. And we said how cool that was, because Paul was a Hebrew, a Jew religiously. He was a Roman politically. He was a Jew and a Roman in one body. Well, what does that remind you of? That reminds me of the fact that because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, he revealed to Paul that he was going to form and create a brand new organism called the church, the body of Christ, in which there would be no Jew or Gentile, but that Jew and Gentiles will be reconciled into one body by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a Jew and Roman in one body. We are Jew and Gentile reconciled in one body. What a great representation. Paul was the former enemy of Christ, now reconciled by sheer grace. What a representation for the body of Christ. Tonight, I want to focus on this. We need to understand Paul and his unique message and ministry, because number four, Paul's message and his ministry were distinct and separate from the 12 apostles. Let me say that again. His message and ministry were distinct and separate from the 12 apostles. I think most Sunday school children who have been in church for very long, and then maybe they've been raised up in church, they can tell you how many men, how many apostles that Christ chose to accompany him in his ministry when he walked on the earth. And I bet you, most of you know how many. How many apostles accompanied Christ during his 3.5-year ministry? 12. Not a trick question. 12. Now, why 12? I mean, was that just a random number? Do you think that Christ just kind of picked that out of thin air? No, I mean, why 12 apostles? Go to Matthew 19 now. Let's look. We're going to really look at some scriptures, so get your fingers ready to do some turning. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said, well, let's go up to verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that's right here, okay, you see the arrow coming down? In the regeneration, when the earth is regenerated, when the kingdom of Israel is regenerated and they're giving new life. Remember, Israel's going to be born again. In the regeneration of Israel, when the kingdom comes and Christ is sitting on his throne, look what it says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the what? 12 tribes of Israel. So let's go to Luke 22 now. Go to Luke chapter 22. Let's cross-reference this. Luke 22, verse 28. Luke 22, 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Jesus said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may what? Now come on now. Look, folks. Those ought to be words near and dear to your heart right there. I mean, you should have just really said those. That ye may what? Eat and drink. We like to do that, don't we? Have you ever noticed that Christians can't get together unless they eat and drink? Have you noticed that? We just can't do it. All right, it says that ye may eat and drink. Now look what he says. At my table in my kingdom, and you're going to sit on thrones judging what? The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now, folks, I think we know why he chose 12, don't we? They're going to sit right here, okay, when he's on his throne. Matthew 25 talks about him coming and sitting on that throne. He's going to gather the nations before him at the beginning of this time period. Remember, separate the sheep from the goats. They are going to sit on 12 thrones with Christ, and they're going to help to judge. Judge doesn't mean in the sense of condemning. Judge means in the sense of they're going to be a ruling body. They're going to govern. Okay, they're going to govern with Christ over the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom. Now think about that. He said, you're going to eat and drink with me at my table in my kingdom. Come in. I'm going to just do a little teaching here for a moment. We believe, and this stuff's important, okay? Because if you don't understand this stuff, you're going to be wide open to someone that comes, knocks on your door, and tries to propagate false doctrine. You need to understand these things. This isn't just a big word we use to try to impress people. It's an important word. And that is, we are premillennial. And what we mean by that is that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, okay, and he's going to come before his kingdom. He's going to come and set up his kingdom, literally, physically, visibly, on planet Earth, this planet Earth that we are on right now. Now, there are people who are not premillennial that are what we call amillennial. Ah meaning no, no kingdom. There's not going to be, they say, there's not going to be a literal kingdom on Earth. They say there's not going to be a literal visible kingdom. What they would say is, we the church, we've replaced Israel. He's done with Israel as a nation. And that we are now Israel, and we are going to bring in a spiritual kingdom. And what they would do is they would spiritualize passages like what you just read, where he said, I'm going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom with you. You are going to sit on thrones. Now, do you think Christ meant literally they're going to sit on thrones? If he said you're going to sit on thrones, did he mean that? Yeah. When he said you're going to eat and drink at my table, did he mean that? He sure did. Now, here's where the problem comes in. Is it somebody who doesn't believe the Bible and wants to try to catch you and show you that the Bible has contradictions? They're going to go to Romans 14, 17, where Paul wrote, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And they're going to say, see here, the Bible says that Christ said you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. But this verse over here says the kingdom is not meat and drink. Huh, your Bible has contradictions. Does it? No, because what do we teach you over and over here at Crossroads? Everything in the Bible has to be taken in context. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, you know what? You do end up with contradictions. But when you rightly divide it, it fits like a glove. Everything fits together like a glove. So he tells the 12, you're going to eat and drink in my kingdom, at my table. Paul tells the church that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So what's up? Well, you understand once you begin to put the Bible in context that Paul is addressing the church, the body of Christ, and in this parenthesis, Christ is addressing what's going to happen over here on planet Earth. You see, in the new organism called the church, the body of Christ, which is not Israel, by the way. We are the church, the body of Christ. We're a brand new creation that he has formed. The church, the body of Christ, our blessings are not physical, but rather they're spiritual. You see, our blessings are righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And if you don't rightly divide between Israel and the literal, physical, visible kingdom that they're going to get one day in the future, rightly divide that between the spiritual kingdom of the body of Christ, who's going to be reigning with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, then you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems reconciling passages like what we just read. But when you understand basic principles of rightly dividing the word of truth, then you understand God's not done with Israel. God has a plan for Israel. And Christ is going to come back, and he is going to redeem Israel, and they are going to get a new birth as a nation, and they are going to rule and reign with Christ, and the 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones, and they are going to eat and drink with Christ at his table in the kingdom. But you understand that in the parentheses here, which is going to end here, we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ that we're going to seize one day, and we're going to take a position where we've been seated in those heavenly places, and praise God, nobody can take that away from us. That's our inheritance. Our inheritance is in the heavenly places in Christ, and nobody can take that from us. Our kingdom, the kingdom that we're in, that we're part, is not about physical blessings, meat and drink and thrones. It's not about that. Our kingdom that we're a part of is a spiritual kingdom in which we will be seated in the heavenly places and lay hold on those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, you got 12 apostles, 12 tribes. Wait a minute. What happened to one of the apostles that Christ chose? Right? Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself. He fell from his apostolic position, leaving how many? 11. So there had to be 12. Do you think Peter knew there had to be 12? Of course he knew. We just read it. Jesus told him in Matthew 19. He told him in Luke 22. We know Peter knew that there had to be 12. So let's go to Acts 1 and let's see what they do about it. Okay, remember now they got 11. So let's go to Acts chapter 1 and let's see how Peter is going to handle this. Now keep in mind, what I'm about to read happened after Peter and the other 10, they had gotten personal discipleship from the risen Christ for 40 days. You understand that? They had personally, now listen, they had personally walked with Christ and been in contact with Christ and received teaching from Christ for 40 days after the resurrection. In fact, go back to Acts 1 verse 3 and notice that it says, let's go to verse 1, Acts 1, 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and look what it says, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, they've gotten personal instruction from the risen Christ for 40 days. Now go to Acts 1, and let's see how they handle this thing about needing 12. Go to Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that as that field is called in the proper tongue, Alkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, now look at verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they've got two candidates, Justus and Matthias, who meet the qualification. What were the qualifications? They had to have been with them since the beginning of Christ's ministry. And then the second requirement or qualification is that they had to have actually seen the resurrected Christ during that 40-day window that he made appearances. So there were two qualifications. All right. Now, look down at verse. There were two that met that. Look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Peter and the other 10 resolved the problem here by choosing Matthias to be the 12th apostle. Now, church, some people have accused Peter of acting in the flesh. They contend that the apostle Paul was God's chosen replacement for Judas. You'll hear preachers say that Matthias was Peter's choice, but that Paul was God's choice to be that 12th apostle. You know, by the way, I just want to throw this in. Aren't we quick to judge the actions of other people and second guess other people? And many times we do it without knowing what we're talking about. You know, we accuse and we second guess and we're quick to judge people, and we don't know what we're talking about. And people who accuse Peter here of acting in the flesh don't know what they're talking about. Paul was not one of the 12 and was never meant to be one of the 12. You've got to get that concept. Paul was distinct and separate from the 12. His message and his ministry would be completely different. His mission, everything would be different than the 12. Now, they're going to preach the same Jesus. I understand that. But the information that God was going to give Paul was going to be vastly different than what he had given Peter and the other apostles. And so how do I know that Matthias was, in fact, God's choice? Several ways I know. The first way I know is that I know that the apostles were given official authority to act in Christ's absence. I want you to go back with me now. Keep your bookmarker in Acts. We're going to come right back. Go back to Matthew, Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Turn real quickly. I'm going to have to hurry here. Matthew 16. Let's see. Go to verse 19. And here Jesus addresses Peter, and he says in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And what? And by the way, kingdom of heaven means the kingdom that's going to come. It's going to have its source from heaven. There's a kingdom that's going to come from heaven down to the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is. That's the kingdom of heaven. It would come from heaven to earth. See, when Christ comes back down, the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. And that's a phrase that's unique to Matthew, but we won't get into all that. But let's read on here. He says to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys of that kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Go over to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And church, look with me at verse 18. Now he's addressing all the 12, not just Peter. And in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." The context of that, again, is this. It's the kingdom that's going to come on earth, see? And the Peter and the 12 are given the official capacity and the supernatural anointing to make decisions and to govern in Christ's absence. They thought Christ would only be away very shortly. And so they're thinking, okay, he's going away shortly, not very long, and he's going to be coming back. But while he's gone, he gave us that authority, that capacity to govern in his absence while he's gone. And he told Peter, he said, "I am going to give you the what? The keys." Keys speak of authority, don't they? And so I'm going to give you the authority in that kingdom. And then you've got that authority to be able to make those decisions that need to be made. That's the first way I know that Peter is in the will of God here. The second thing I look at, go back to Acts 1, and let's flip back there now. I told you to keep your bookmarker there. And notice in Acts chapter 1, and verse 14, all right? This is the context in which Peter gets up and does this. What are they doing in verse 14? Everybody look at, read verse 14, and you tell me, what are they up to? They're praying. They're in one accord in prayer and supplication. Look down at verse 24, and before they ever did a thing, what did they do? And they prayed. This decision was bathed in prayer before they made it. The next reason I know that Paul wasn't one of the 12 and was never meant to be, he didn't meet the qualifications of being one of the 12. You just read. Qualification was you had to have been with them since the beginning of Jesus' ministry and John the Baptist. And you had to have actually seen the resurrected Christ. Well, Paul had seen the resurrected Christ, but had he been with them from the beginning? Yes or no? He didn't even get saved till Acts 9. He didn't meet the qualification to be one of the 12. To be an apostle, he met the qualification to be an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to have actually physically seen the resurrected Christ. You couldn't be an apostle. There were many other apostles, but the 12, there was these qualifications. Now, go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice after they make this decision, immediately what happens. Look at verse 4. They make the decision. Matthias is numbered with the 11, verse 26 of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 4, Notice it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. If they were out of the will of God, are they going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Being filled with the Spirit means you're being controlled by the Spirit. It means you're in the will of God. It means you're walking with God. You can't be filled with the Spirit and it full of self-will at the same time. It doesn't work. So there's no way these guys are full of self-will walking after the flesh, and then God's going to say, I think I'll fill them with the Spirit. No, He's not going to fill them with the Spirit unless they're in His will. So they number Matthias, and God fills them all, meaning Matthias too. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it really gets good. Go to Acts chapter 6. And I want you to notice, who wrote the book of Acts? Can anybody tell me? Paul didn't write Acts. Nope. Luke. Luke wrote, now a lot of it's about Paul. That's why we maybe think he wrote it, but he didn't. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Now, look down at Acts 6. And it says in verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Notice here, then the what? The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Luke, who is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recognizes the apostleship of Matthias, and he calls them the 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the last place we'll go. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to show you here that Paul himself recognizes the apostleship of Matthias and distinguishes himself from the 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and let's begin reading here in verse 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now look at this. He's going to start talking about, remember I did a whole message on this when we went through 1 Corinthians on the order of events after the resurrection. It was fascinating. I enjoyed studying that out. And man, I might go back and listen to myself preach that again. I'm serious. I might go back online and listen to that again because that was fascinating to me. The order of events after the resurrection. But here's one of those passages that gives you some of the details. It says here, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas. Who's that? That's Peter. And then of who? Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says the 12. Now we know that's not Judas. He'd already hung himself. Could only be speaking of Peter, the 10, and Matthias. Notice he doesn't say the 11. Holy Spirit inspired him to say the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James. James was the half-brother of Christ, but he wasn't one of the 12. James wasn't one of the... This is a different James than the James that was one of the... There was a James that was one of the 12, but this isn't that James. This is the James that was the half-brother of Christ. Then of all the apostles, I told you there were other apostles besides the 12 that saw Christ. And last of all, he was seen of who? Paul said, of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called apostles because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. By the way, do you know why I think the Holy Spirit had Paul write the 12? Because back during that time period, it wasn't uncommon for him to refer to him as the 11. Because Judas had hung himself and Matthias hadn't been appointed yet. But I believe the reason why Paul says the 12 here is because had he said the 11, that would have been Paul casting doubt on what Peter did. That would have been Paul casting doubt on the legitimacy of Matthias' apostleship. And Paul didn't want to do that, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him do that. And so he's careful to recognize the apostleship of Matthias and say he was seen of the 12. So Peter was right in what he did. By the way, let that be a lesson. Let's not be so quick to judge people until we know the whole story. Amen. Proverbs 18:13 says that he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. And have you ever noticed that snap judgments are seldom right? Snap judgments are seldom right. God says, if you don't hear the matter out, in other words, you don't get all the facts, and you make a judgment based upon a limited amount of data, he said, that's a folly and a shame. That'll come back to bite you every time. When the kingdom of Christ comes down to this earth, when Christ returns, he's going to sit on a throne, and the 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones with him, he said. I just can't help but think Matthias is going to be grinning from ear to ear. As Matthias sits on that throne that Christ has given to him to reign on because Judas fell from his position. So you say, okay, I get it. I get it. There was 11. Matthias was the 12th. I understand that. They were filled with the Spirit. They bathed it in prayer. Luke recognized it. Paul recognized it. Okay, Pastor Dan, I got it. Matthias is the 12th. But why did God raise up Paul then if he already had 12? Well, if you were here for the first two lessons, you know. God raised up Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He raised up Paul to reveal unique truths for this present church age right here in the parentheses. He raised up Paul to give him a ministry and a message that would be distinct and separate from the 12. I told you I didn't want you to turn anymore, but I do. One more turn. You got to look at this. This is fascinating. Get your Bible. Go to 2 Peter. Now, see, some of you already packed up, didn't you? I'm sorry. You don't have to turn. You can listen. 2 Peter 3. If you don't want to turn, that's fine. 2 Peter 3. And I've got time to have you see. I didn't think I was going to have time, but I do. 2 Peter 3:15. This is near the end of Peter's life and ministry. And notice what Peter writes. Now, you got to understand, he's known Paul for years at this point. He's known Paul for years. They've had interaction. And notice what he writes in verse 15. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things," what? "Hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest." That means they take it out of context. "As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Many of the things that Paul taught for this time period here, they were so foreign to Peter, the things that Paul taught, I mean, like, for example, just one example is, remember Paul said that any creature of God is good for food, and any creature of God, you can eat it as long as you take it with thanksgiving. You know, and as a person who was a Jew who lived by a strict dietary law of the Old Testament, to write every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, Peter's thinking, what? What? We're not under the law but under grace? What? And some of this stuff Paul wrote about to the body of Christ, to the Gentiles, Peter's scratching his head. He says, some of these things are hard to be understood, which shows you how different their apostleship and their ministries were. He'd known Paul for years at this point, but yet some of it was so foreign to Peter, he says he still didn't get it. He says, it's hard to be understood. as a law-abiding Jew who'd been schooled under Christ, I mean, he's thinking, what in the world? So, you know, hopefully, if you haven't learned anything else, you've learned this. The Apostle Paul had a unique ministry and a unique message that was aimed directly at the Gentile church. Amen? Now, if you don't get that, you're never going to understand sound doctrine. You're not going to grasp. You're going to be like the scripture says where Paul said, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul put a high precedent on sound doctrine. And if we go back, Amanda, if you can go back to that basic timeline that we had up, you want to know where false doctrine comes from? False doctrine comes, the other one, Amanda, false doctrine comes when people go back here and they read something in the Old Testament law under the law system, and then they're going to try to put that on you here. Or they read something over here that has to do with the kingdom and how he's going to prosper them. You know, you ever hear of prosperity preaching? Some people call it health and wealth preaching. Do you know that's biblical? It's biblical, it's just not dispensational. It's biblical. You see, when the kingdom comes down here to the earth, Israel's blessings are physical. And they have to do with their health. And the diseases aren't on them. He lifts that curse. And they're healthy and they're wealthy. They're the head of all the nations. And they will be materially prosperous. And when preachers go back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets and they read these verses and then they tell church-age saints, this is what God wants to do for you, and then that church-age saint gets sick and doesn't get healed, they think, wow, the Bible doesn't work like it says it's supposed to work. They lose their job, they lose their house, and they think, man, the Bible just doesn't work like it says. Because some preacher gave them a promise that had nothing to do with them. It had to do with when Christ comes back and gives that kingdom to Israel. Do you see how people can get disillusioned? You see that? People can get very disillusioned with Christianity because so much of it is hype, and it's, you know, it's what's going to increase the offerings, or it's what's going to tickle people's ears. It's what's going to make them feel good. And then when the big promises don't come through, people get disillusioned and think, Bible doesn't work like it says it works. Those scriptures aren't true like they say. But I'm going to tell you something right now. When you rightly divide this book, I want you to know something. You will never be disappointed in this book. This is God's word. But you know what? I could take every word you said yesterday. If I took every word that came out of your mouth yesterday and I had a transcript of it, do you think I could take a phrase up here and could I take a word down here and could I take a couple sentences over here and could I make you out to say something that you really never said? And that's what people do with this book every day. They take a phrase here, they take a verse there without any regard to the context. And they make God out to say something he never said. This is the most blessed book on this earth. But it's also the most dangerous book when it's not rightly divided. Let's pray. Father, I pray now, God, that you will please, Lord, help us to be wise and, Lord, to be students of your word. I pray, Father, that we will truly study the word of God. And I pray, Father, that here at Crossroads we have so many opportunities for people to study, to grow, to learn. And I just pray we'll take advantage of those opportunities. I know that tonight is a great example. All these people that have come out on a Wednesday night because they want to learn, they want to grow. And I just pray that we will continue to learn and grow in you. Father, I pray now, God, that you'll add your blessings to this Bible study tonight. Help us to recognize the distinct message and ministry that you gave Paul, the distinct apostleship that you gave him, separate from the 12. We love you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.